All right, let's go right on into Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a wonderful chapter. I know it's long, but it's an exciting chapter. So we take our minds back to chapter 10, verse 19, to the subject of much better promises. And also in 10:38, we have the subject of faith introduced, saying that now the just shall live by faith. So this chapter is commonly known as the faith chapter in the Bible, with the whole chapter entering centered on faith. All right, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So these three verses are actually opening instructions, or introductions, let's call it that, opening introductions to this chapter. The first verse is the definition of faith, or a definition of faith, I should say, because we have other definitions of faith in the scriptures. I think one of the best definitions of faith in the scriptures is in Romans 4:17. It says that God counts the things that are not as though they are. When we can do that, then that's faith in operation, isn't it? So we have the definition of faith, not in its nature, of its great character. That isn't what we're saying. It's in relation to the subject. That's what we want to stay there. This is proving that those under law, that even the Old Testament saints, as well as the New Covenant saints, all live by faith. There's only one way to live if we're justified in Christ, is to live by faith. There's no other way. A little doubt is actually calling God a liar, because when God said something and we doubt it, then we're saying, you don't know what you're saying, or you lied about it or something, you know. It's a serious thing to be without faith. And faith is simply trusting the Lord, trusting in His Word, believing what He says, and then living by it. But we have this great faith chapter, and then I was thinking too, we have a great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, especially verse 13. And notice what it says there in 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, and now abideth, what's the first one? Faith, hope, and love. These three go together, don't they? They abide together, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope are identified with love, working together, pulling together to draw us closer to the Lord and to obtain the things that God has promised, obtain His promises. Also, it holds a door open to God's grace, faith does. In Romans 5:2, this has always been a wonderful verse to me. It says, by whom also we have access, are an open door by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We have access. By faith, we come right into the very holiness of God, right into His grace station, and then we stand there. Remember to whom we're talking now, Hebrews, who are being drawn away from the grace way into another way. Is there another way? Well, yes. We read in Galatians 1. But in Galatians 1, it says, well, let's go over and read that. It came to my mind. There is another way. And this is a legal way too. Verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's two different Greek words there for another. One is Allah, and I can't remember right now the other one, but Allah means another of the same kind, and the other word means another of a different kind. So it's not the same. The grace way is not the same as the law way, and people go that way. It's much better to have an access into the throne of His grace, isn't it? But these Hebrews were drawn away from this wonderful grace message that we know and love so dearly. In verse 27 of our lesson here, let's jump down and read that. It says, by faith, he forsook Moses, or Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and seeing him who is invisible. So I think this is a good description of showing faith. They see things that are invisible, that nobody else can see, as we look through the eyes of faith. In the Songs of Solomon, Solomon called Shunammite that she had dove's eyes. She has eyes different than anybody else's eyes. And that's what God wants us to have, the eyes of faith, to see things that are invisible. And then the same is seen in us as we walk by faith. There's another verse that came to my mind earlier in 1 Thessalonians 1, and I want to read verses 3 and 4. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Oh, does faith work? Yes, put legs on faith, don't we? Your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, here are these three again. Faith, love, and hope. They work together. And Paul says, I just remember this without ceasing, how good it is. And then I want to read verse 4. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your elect of God, how God brought you this way. And then in Hebrews 11:40, I believe it is, that I want to read. Yes, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us cannot be made perfect, or not come into a place of completeness. So the thing that we have through faith is much better, and here we have the much better again, than people that had in the Old Testament, and even though they had it under faith, because we have so much more to believe God for than they do. Faith to us today is believing God without seeing or understanding, simply laying hold of a fact that our senses can't possibly comprehend. That's faith. And that's doing the impossible, isn't it? Can God do the impossible to us? How do you get faith? Can you whip it up? Can you shout it down? Can you sing it down? And I love singing and shouting, but this don't generate faith. It's simply believing what God says, even though it's contrary to nature. And as far as a natural mind is concerned, it just can't happen. And again, one of the favorite verses that we all quote so much is Proverbs 5, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own reasoning. Commit thy way unto him, and he'll make your path straight. He'll take the rocks out of the road. We commit to him. Well, we don't even know where we're going. We don't know anything about it with a natural mind. We've never been down the road of life before. I've been down the road for 80 years, but I still got some road ahead of me that I've never been down. How'd I go down that road? By following somebody that's been down it before, Jesus. And he's the only one that knows anything about life. If I knew anything about life, I wouldn't have made so many mistakes in it. Though we can prove we don't. But these things that we don't understand, they become real as we take them by faith, because God said so. The word in our verse, the word substance, comes from a compound Greek word of hupo, hestemai, under, and to stand, or to stand under. A good rendering of this would mean to stand or to sit under, to hold up like a foundation by faith. He's our strength. So later we'll see this foundation as hope. It's a foundation of hope. And this is also a legal term of a document bearing ownership, this word substance. The same word substance is translated image in Hebrews 1:3. Same Greek word. Who is the brightness of his glory and the express substance of his person. That's what Jesus is. So if you're looking for substance, you have to get it through faith. Our faith is a substance of things hoped for. And hope is always future. I think the thought in this is that faith is the image of things hoped for. The evidence, that word evidence, speaks of further proof that things that are invisible are made visible through the eyes of faith. Another good definition of faith is just simply believing God without any understanding, any reasoning, no knowledge, just standing by faith. And this is what God does did, I should say, what God did when he created the heaven and earth. Who did God have faith in when he created the heaven and the earth? Himself. When God spoke the world into existence, I don't know how long it took to do that. It may not have been done all at once. It may not have happened for many years. I don't know. I think first he made time, and then he brought things into that time, from what I can gather from the scriptures. But it's just as though when he thought it to make it, it's just as though it was already made, even though it hadn't been made yet, because he purposed it. So, bringing it down to us, we learn to take God's promises on the basis of that it's already done and count them as though they're finished, even though we haven't seen it. And then when we get to that place, we learn to rest in a finished work, even though we haven't seen it finished yet. Does that make sense? I hope I'm saying what's on my heart here. But just to take God at his promises. And this is true hope. That's always looking forward to something, to God's promises that he's going to do just what he said he's going to do. In verse 2, we read that the elders are the ones we're going to read about in chapter 11. The word elder means older. When we study these Old Testament saints, we need to look at the fact that God didn't record any of these people's failures, although they all had failures. God never recorded them because he wanted to show the way of faith. The only good report of what faith brought forth is what God wants to show us here. God saw them by faith as he does just like us today. The accomplishment of their life is proof that God works to a good report. I love that phrase, good report. In verse 3, the word worlds is a Greek word that should be translated ages, having the thought that by faith we understand or we perceive by our natural minds, because that's the best we can do, that the ages were brought into existence and settled into what God wanted them to be. The word framed is a good word to describe who God put them where he wanted them. It does not mean he created, but it means, the word actually means a fresh, to make something fresh, or to repair these things. Anyway, God took things that were invisible and made things that we can see today. There's so many things that we take by faith today, isn't it, that we can't see. You can't see electricity, but we flip a light switch and enjoy what electricity produces, don't we? I think that's a good description of faith. You walk into a room and you flip a switch. What do you expect to happen? Expect the light to come on. What if it don't come on? You're sadly disappointed. You stand, what's happening? The light didn't come on. Well, man made that, but when God makes something, it's just going to happen. That's all there is to it. Verse 4. Yeah, and I was thinking too, as I was talking there, that we use the power, but we can't see it, though we can feel it. Put your finger in a light socket, you can feel it, but you can't see it. It's like, so it is with the invisible things of God. All right, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Even today, we might say. And we'll read this from Genesis 4:4, where Abel's sacrifice that he offered to God was with blood. And Cain offered the fruit of the ground, and God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And the reason was because Abel's sacrifice was by faith in the blood. This was what he was told. Now, they didn't have the written word, but they had the word, because God spoke it to Adam, and Adam spoke it to Abel and Cain. And Abel believed what was spoken, and Cain didn't believe what was spoken. And Cain wouldn't do it God's way, and when we don't do it God's way, then we're doing something in unbelief. And consequently, it was rejected. Did God enjoy that rejection? Would he not rather have Cain to offer the blood sacrifice? Yes, he would, because we read on farther in Genesis 4, that God said to Cain, "Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door. And a better rendering of that would be a sin offering laying at your door. And his desire, notice it's not sin, but it's a being. His desire is that you rule over him. In other words, you take him an offering for a sacrifice. And there was this animal ran right there by Cain's door, but still Cain didn't have the faith, and God counted Abel righteous, more righteous than Cain, even though they both had the same nature, they both had the same word, and the only difference is one just believed God and the other one didn't. And notice the word here in our lesson in verse 4, by Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. Isn't that interesting? God testifying of his gift. Now notice this is plural, not just one gift, but gifts. And this hints to us that there was more than one animal offered, and God accepted them as a gift. And God's still talking to us and telling us today that he still wants the same gift, only now our gift is the blood of Jesus. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him. Far before his translation, he had this testimony that he believed that he pleased God. He had this testimony. Always kind of envied Enoch, haven't you? Walking with the Lord. Enoch was carried across to the presence of God as an overcoming saint of God. Way back there. Was there things to force Enoch to overcome? Oh, yes. It was a horrible time in Enoch's time. The majority of people were contrary to God and doing their own thing. Enoch was faithful because he had faith. Now, the scripture doesn't relate the fact that he received a glorified body at this time. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses had a body, but we see no reference that they had a glorified body, like unto the body of Christ. Seemed like it was very different to me as I read that. We might say this verse that we have, the reason of his testimony was because he simply walked with God by faith. God took him. Where did he go? I don't know. He went to be with his God. But we don't read he had a different body or what his body was. There's a verse in Jude, verses 14 and 15, talked about Enoch. And said, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that they're ungodly among them, and all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so we have, there are three things about Enoch here that we may not have known if we hadn't read it here. One is a fact that he was the seventh from Adam. And this proves the genealogy of Genesis. Some people say, oh, a year doesn't mean a year. Well, this is proof that it was seven generations. Just like the Genesis states it. The second one that we have was Enoch was a prophet. Now, we wouldn't have known he was a prophet, would we? And he told about the coming of the Lord in judgment. And this is twofold. First, at the deluge, he talked about the coming of the Lord. He prophesied that there'd be a flood. And the second of judgment at the end time, which Jude is relating it to. So, is Enoch still preaching? Is Enoch still prophesying? He surely is, because we're still looking for part of this to come to pass, aren't we? The judgment. The third thing is Enoch saw by faith the condition of ungodly flesh. A lot of people never see that, do they? Ungodliness. And now we know that by faith he preached what God told him, and he went and walked strictly by faith all the days of his life. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For they that come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The more faith we have, the more we please God. The less faith we have, the less we please God. And some people have faith just for salvation from hell and a lake of fire, but they don't have faith for healing of the body. Then the amount they please God is measured It's measurable, isn't it? They just don't believe him for everything. Is it possible to believe him for some things and not for other things? It sure is. And we see that all not only through the scriptures, but we see that in our everyday life, don't we? The word pleased here in this verse comes would be much better translated as well-pleasing to God. And notice we read this is a must that we believe what? One, God's existence. We must believe that God is. What is his existence? It's eternal. It never had a beginning and will never have an ending. Is he able to do what he says he's going to do if he's eternal? If we believe that he's really God, then we have to also believe that he is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, almighty, all these things that we read about him. We have to believe that he is all these things. And we take God by faith from the beginning. You know there's nothing in the Bible that states the fact that there is a God. We start off in Genesis and it just starts talking about him. Why? Because it's written to people that believe. It's not written to unbelievers. The Bible isn't written to sinners. It's written to people that believe. And so sinners can't lay hold of any of it except that Jesus died for them. But there's no place that says there is a God, because we know there is, or we wouldn't be reading a book by him. After we believe that there is a God, then the second step is we believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word for seek means to seek out, to look everywhere for him in everything. I'll show you a good example. When the Russian astronauts first put a man up in space, he was up there for a while and he came back and he said, "I looked everywhere and I didn't see God. He must not be one." We can see why he wouldn't see God, doesn't it? Diligently seek him with a whole heart. We're expecting something that we haven't seen as yet from God, and this is based on our life, our overcoming life. Historically, the times between Enoch and Noah were very hard times. Very few people were really seeking God. Today, there are some who don't even believe in creation, and those who believe God, some still don't believe that he is a rewarder. So, sounds like this is twofold things. You can believe God and not believe he's a rewarder too, can't you? Verse 7, we got to go on. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. What a statement about Noah, and taken from Genesis 6, verse 8 and 22. And God said Noah was righteous because he believed him. He was a righteous man, verse 8. And God warned all mankind through Noah, and a thing seen by Noah was not seen by other. I believe Noah could see the rain before it fell by faith. Now, he didn't feel it. He didn't see it falling, but he could see it through the eyes of faith. He knew it was going to happen because God said so. And up until that time, we know that the earth was watered by dew, and no one had ever seen it rain. But Noah saw it in his heart, in his mind. Noah didn't even know what an ark was when he started building it. Didn't know what a boat was. Why would anybody have a boat? And when he wanted to put it on out there in the middle of nowhere, why do this? Well, because God said so. That's why. He just stood on God's word and went on. The fact that this was it, even though he was being ridiculed. And I can just almost picture all those people and friends and neighbors and just laughing at him and making fun of him. But his faith became a reality. And so it will be for us too if we believe God. And we too will stand on things not because we understand them in our mind, not because we've seen them, but because God's word. That's what we stand on. It's the only thing that's solid. And then we have the word fear in this verse. And as a thought of reverence to God, just the fact that he built an ark, he condemned everyone that saw it. Even though they didn't believe, this ark was a condemnation. The ark became just as much the word of God as the words that Noah was preaching when he built it. 120 years, approximately. Noah's obtained righteousness, we read here, because he simply believed God. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing where he went. Now here's a beautiful picture of faith in Abraham. And we notice that there is no one between Noah and Abraham mentioned in this verse. About 1,000 years there, wasn't it? And God spent a lot of time in this chapter on the faith of Abraham. He was known as the father of faith. In Joshua 24:3, we read that Abraham was an idol worshiper. Why was he an idol worshiper? Didn't any of his forefathers believe God? Why were there idols there for him to worship? Did his dad not believe God? You know, it's a shameful thing when we raise children and never tell them the way of faith. How did Abraham get faith? It was a gift that God gave him. God spoke to him, and he simply believed God. He didn't leave his country until after his father died, but he began to move by faith. And his father and one brother went a ways with him, went up into Mesopotamia with him, but they never crossed into the land of promise. His nephew did, but Abraham didn't know where he was going. That's an interesting fact, isn't it? God, the Spirit of God, simply led his spirit into a country that he knew nothing about. That's a wonderful place of faith. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with faith of the same promise. Now we bring some more into this, but the difference, and I see a great difference, because as I mentioned a while ago, that Abraham wasn't raised the way of faith, but his children and grandchildren were, wasn't they? Raised by the way of the faith, and they walked by faith. And it's so important that we raise to train our children the way of faith by grace. Oh, so many people fail along this line. The word sojourn here comes from a Greek word that means one who lives in a place without being a citizen. They just went there. They don't have nationalizations like we do here, where you have to pass certain laws and things. But God had a special spot for Abraham that was already occupied. He dwelt among the Philistines. But God put him there in the land. Notice it says, promise in a strange country. In this land, he sojourned in a land. And this shows motion, a phrase, in a land, into, by obedience, he obeyed and went. And the thought is that he moved in the general direction to the land of promise. Are we doing that? We have a land of promise, don't we? Are we moving in that direction by faith? We trust we are, don't we? But while he was moving, he was a stranger. And he dwelt in tents. What does it mean to dwell in tents? Are we dwelling in tents? You know what that means? That we're able to pull tent stakes at any minute and leave this earth into our land of promise. Ready to go. He dwelt in tents as a stranger, moved by faith from one place to another by his faith in an almighty God. Isaac and Jacob were heirs of faith. They represent God's way to walk by promise. To stand on the promises that has been given to us. And so, as he did that, not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob laid hold of these promises. Didn't Ishmael lay hold of the promises? No, God gave him some, but not the promise, not according to Abraham. We don't read anywhere where Ishmael walked by faith, do we? Why? Because God taught his children to walk by faith. Verse 10, did Abraham make mistakes? Sure he did. But God saw his faith. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham searched things out, expecting to see a city that was different than any other city. It had special support, special foundations. And notice there in verse 10 that there's an article in front of the word foundation in the Greek, and also in the word of maker. And it actually should read, for a city which has the foundation, who's the maker, who's the builder and the maker is God. And that, to me, that's very important that we don't skip over the fact of who is really of all these things that we have. The word builder comes from a Greek word that means a craftsman or designer. God designed this city as a master architect, and then he built it. And I'm sure that God told Abraham more than is recorded in the scriptures, because he knew what he was looking for, but he didn't see it. We know that God is building a city not made with hands, and it's made out of believers, and it's called a New Jerusalem, and it's first mentioned in, Revelation 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. That's a name, isn't it? That's something that is established. And yet, we see it today by faith. And you close your eyes and see a city made totally of people. The foundation is people. The gates are people. Everything about it, the definition that we read in Revelation 21 is all symbolic, and it all speaks of people. And in 21:2, John said that he saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He saw the city as people. What was Abraham looking for? Well, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And I think that's a good basis of what we have, because here he inserts among all, right in the middle, seems like he breaks into the middle of Abraham, one little short verse about Sarah. And I wondered about that, but he says, by faith, Sarah was also moved. Just like Abraham was moved, Sarah was moved in the same manner. So no one gave her faith. It was between her and her God. But that's how Abraham was moved. It was just between him and God, wasn't it? So that's the same way with Sarah. And so this verse 11 is taken from Genesis 17:19, and also 21:2. And in 21:2 it says, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and here I like this, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him, to Abram. God set a set time. You know, we don't read that too much in the scriptures, and God has never set me a set time to do something, but it's always worked out according to his time. Anyway, then 21:6, it says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. So she named him Laughter. And Sarah was 90 years old, and Abram was 99, when God strengthened her, and he surely restored her youth. Because in Genesis 25, we read that after Sarah died, that he remarried Keturah and had six more sons. And this always seems odd, doesn't it? Here he was too old to have even one. And then after God did more than just restore him enough to have one son, he gave him six more just by living by faith. And I just get so excited when we think about how God does more than we expect so many times, more than he promises sometimes. So God moved by the promise, and after him he gave them faith that the promise would be fulfilled. And Sarah conceived because she counted him faithful. And people condemn Sarah for laughing, but I'm not sure. I don't believe this is a laughter of unbelief. I believe this was a laughter of joy and excitement, because the angel said, why did you laugh? Well, in fear, she denied laughing. And he said, oh, yes, you did. There must have been a real joy down inside. It bounced out. No, I don't think that she laughed in unbelief. I believe she laughed it because she did believe. And you know, believing God will cause us to laugh, won't it? It'll cause us to joy in him. All right, let's read verses 12 through 14. And we'll look at several things in there. Therefore spring there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands of the seas by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Let's look at several things here. One, God's promise fulfilled both Abraham and Sarah. In Romans 4:18 through 22, we read, who against hope believed in hope. See, hope is always future, isn't it? Who against a future, he believed in the future, in order that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And we just simply say, praise the Lord for the testimony this man had. Notice the word spring up in this is geno, from the root of, well, that would be the root, genos. Genos would be the root of this. But it means from one generation to another. It was a springing up. By nature, he was as good as dead, but he considered not his own body now dead. So this is faith. You look at things in the natural and you see it one way. You look at things through faith and you see the same thing another way. So which is best, for us to look at what we can see, the way we see it, or the way God says it? Without understanding, without anything. He counted him faithful to his word, that he would have seed as many as the stars in the sky in multitude. Innumerable amount. Count the sands of the seas. Can we? No. But that's what God said that his seed would be. Here he couldn't even have one. Didn't even have one yet. All these died in faith. This is the second point. Learn. All these died in faith. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. When David blessed the Lord before all the congregation in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15, and he said, for we are strangers before the people. We're sojourners as all our fathers. Think about that. Still counting himself as a stranger, even though he was to be king. Number three is they confessed, and this is important, isn't it? They confessed that that's what they were, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, embracing the promises. They confessed that they were simply wandering about on the earth, and confession always follows faith. People, how shall I put it? People who say they have faith and don't confess what God is saying to be true don't really have faith. They, as we read here, that these people, they greeted it and then they confessed it. Now the word embrace here has a thought of seeing something and acknowledging it by holding it in your arms. Only faith can hold things in your arms that doesn't exist. Can't do it in the natural, can we? And I say, all right, do you do the same thing by faith? Am I a stranger in this world, a place where we are to just live here, just by faith? A place where material things are not important anymore because we can see them. They're not of faith after we have them. Some people think that faith is building up large material things, but after reading these verses that we see that we have here, we can see that they're not talking about anything material. So everything that they gained were all spiritual. And these people were constantly looking for something better than what they had. Another city, another country. But they had to be mindful of the country from when they came from. They may have an opportunity to return. Where is our country? Is it where we have our constitutional rights, privileges? Where do we have our constitutional rights? They're all in heaven, aren't they? All of our privileges. Now, you might say, well, didn't Paul, when he was being beaten, didn't he stand up and say, I'm a Roman? Yeah, he did. And God led him to do that to stop him from beating him. And if they started beating us, we'd probably say, I'm a citizen of the United States. You can't beat me like that. But really, in our heart and by faith, we're of a better country. Verses 15 and 16. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunities to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. If their mind had been continuously on the country that they came from, then they may have found an occasion or an excuse to return. And as we mentioned before, I mentioned a min de condition. Well, we have it here again. We can say with this verse, on the one hand, if they had a mind, a country they came from, they might have returned. But on the other hand, they desire a better country. It seems as there is always a drawing to return to the old life that we came out of. But faith in the promises of God keeps us going on in a new life. I believe everybody's tempted to go back under the life of seeing and beholding the natural and material things. But faith keeps us on the right track, doesn't it? Keeps us looking for heavenly things. Verse 16 in our lesson tells us that where the country is located, it is a better country in heavenly places. This city is a prepared city just for those of faith, and God is not ashamed to be associated with men of faith, and he calls them brethren. And we can apply the same thing to ourselves as we walk by faith and not by sight. We're looking for something that this world can never give us, something heavenly and not material. God, this world can promise us a lot of material things, and it isn't that these things are bad to have, but they're bad to have if we make gods out of them, if we look to them, if we long for them. This is what makes material things bad. It's when we put them first in our life. It's like a guy said, I can't come to meeting Sunday. It's the only day I have to mow grass. Well, let the grass grow then. Put God first, you know? Anyway, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here we're counting that God was able, and I love this. This explains the whole thing. God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he raised him as a figure. Isn't that beautiful? And so we know the story back in Genesis 22, how that God told Abraham to take his much-loved, beloved son, Isaac, up and offer him for a sacrifice. Abraham didn't even argue with God. And we read that he got up early in the morning and he didn't hesitate. He loaded his mules and got his some young servants, and he spent 3 days traveling to the mountain where he believed God all the way, never complaining. Why? Because he knew that promise, that God had promised him seed through Isaac. Because he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if God was going to do that, then if he killed him, he'd have to raise him from the dead. Now, this is logical promise. This is logical faith, isn't it? God has to do something if he says he's going to do it. And we just believe him for it. So he took him up, bound him, put him on the fire, put him on the wood, getting ready to slay him, and good, faithful God was there. But when he started up the mountain, Isaac asked Abraham, he says, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? If he hadn't had the faith and knowing what God was going to do, what would happen? So by faith, he simply said, God will provide, and God did provide. And notice this is called tried. Abraham tried God. God tried Abraham. God tried Abraham. Tested him. Put him to a test. I think it could be rendered, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And this is a type of God offering up his only begotten son, which we all know. And that he was a picture. He was a parable of something yet to come. And that was Jesus Christ. God did not allow Abraham to kill Isaac. But he did allow the Jews to kill his son, because he was the fullness of a purpose and not just a picture. Verse 20, 21. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning on top of his staff. So here he just simply mentions the authority of Isaac walking by faith. And the story is over in Genesis 27, verses 28 through 40. And so we have there another picture of Jesus blessing his people. And you can see all of this is prophetic. In fact, I wrote a little article on that one time for my prophecy class on the prophetic side of him blessing his son. Anyway, we ask the same thought regarding Jacob. We don't read that by faith Jacob very many times, but Jacob walked by faith. Youth camp several years ago, I give three articles on the walk of Jacob by faith. But you study his life, and it's a wonderful study in Genesis 47, 48 through there. We read that he, when he was old, he blessed the sons of Joseph along with the 12 sons, the other sons. Anyway, we have a heavenly blessing. 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So notice how this faith was passed down from father to son. We read that Joseph had a lot of things by faith, but here in Hebrews 11, his name is in God's hall of fame of faith, just because he believed God. So he only mentions Joseph at his death. He doesn't talk about him going through, but we know Joseph was really a man of faith all the way through his life. From the story, God promised Abraham in Genesis 15 that they would be in Egypt for 400 years. And after 400 years, Joseph knew by faith that they would go out. So he instructed them to take his bones out when they went. So this was an operation of faith to take his bones. Verse 23, by faith when he was born, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This has more to do with Moses' parents than Moses himself. His parents were named Aram and Jochebed, were their names. Handful of corn and glorious woman, glorious and honorable. We read of this in Exodus 2, first three verses. But we read that his mother moved by faith to break the king's commandment. The king commanded that they would kill all the male babies. She believed she was hiding her son in a basket by faith, in the bulrushes. Did God answer her faith? He sure did. He prepared a woman to come along at the same time. And that's no coincidence, is it? And all of these happened. So we do know that God says that we should obey the laws of the land, but the king had made a commandment that was contrary to the laws of God, and we obey the laws of God first by faith. So she wasn't afraid, and she was willing to step out by faith. Now the word proper, he was a proper child, this could also be translated handsome and mighty. In Acts 7:20, we have an account of Moses. It says, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. So notice what Stephen called him. And I don't know where Stephen got his information, but he must have been a beautiful child. Verses 24 through 28. By faith Moses, we're in the 11th chapter, by the way. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to see him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyeth the firstborn should touch him. So here I marked out seven things in my Bible here that Moses did by faith. First, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Second, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Third, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Four, he had respect unto the recompense or reward. Five, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Six, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And last, he kept the Passover by faith. All of these things were done simply because he believed God. When Moses was 40 years old, he made a choice. By faith, he made a choice. When he possibly could have been next in command, next one to be king of Egypt. And yet he was willing to leave all of this behind, all of his royalty, all of his glory, all of his splendor. This handsome young man that could have went to the top of the ladder, he left it all behind. He completely broke family ties with Egypt, with Pharaoh's daughter. Relations that can never be attached to faith. They were idol worshipers. And this he chose to suffer with the people of God. The pleasures of sin would have been to live in the household of Pharaoh, full of idolatry. If he stayed there, it would have been only for a short time, a season, not very long. If he refused to be identified with the people of God, I'm sure God would have cut him off in one way or another, because he said it would only been for a season. People enjoy the things of this world, but it's only for a season, isn't it? Maybe another 80 years, that'd just be a short time anyway. The things that we gain by faith are eternal. Compare that with a season. He chose God's benefits even if it meant suffering. Moses did suffer, and we have evidence of that. But he chose this way rather than the way of Egypt. I looked at this word, the reproach of Christ, is an interesting thought. And it has a thought of the Messiah, the anointed one, that would fulfill the promises given to Abraham. That's what he was looking to, someone that would fulfill the promises given to Abraham. Moses never saw this himself, but he stood on faith. He said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and he was a descendant of Isaac, and he was expecting a Messiah. He was expecting a prophet just like him to take charge of everything. And that prophet did come, and that Messiah did come, didn't he? But Moses didn't see him. Where did Moses get this information? He must have got it from his mother. I can just almost picture him sitting on his mother's lap for just a few months there. She must have really impressed that man's mind, the importance of God's things. I wonder how many mothers hold their babies and tell them about the things of God. Even though they can't understand it, even though they're too young to know, they still take them and teach them the things of God. Oh, if mothers would understand this. He sure didn't get his information from Pharaoh's what daughter, did he? And we all know that Egypt is a type of the world. Notice the word respect here has the thought of looking unto something that is at a distance. And this is what Moses did. He looked away from everything else into something that he couldn't see. He looked into something at a far distance over the horizon and counted it as being worthwhile, though he couldn't see it. Verse 27, it says, not fearing the wrath of the king. And this seems to be a little contradictory because it states in Exodus 2, I believe verse 14, that he did fear the wrath of the king, didn't it? When he killed the Egyptian, and he says there he fled for fear. Well, it isn't a contradiction here. And if we didn't have this verse, we might have thought that he feared the king who was angry at him. But God says here that it wasn't that. And he wasn't afraid of the king. But we believe that he feared God and not the king of Egypt. His word could be translated reverence and the awe of the Almighty God and how great it is. It caused him to do what he had to do. And remember, if he left Egypt when he was 40, and then he was 40 years in the land of Midian, and all those years he was never discouraged nor regretted that he forsook Egypt. Now this is faith. This, in his act of doing that, he was teaching the children of Israel how to step out by faith. And so, in doing so, he offered the Passover. It seemed like when he really believed God, when he had them put the blood upon the doorposts of their house, that God would pass over them. Was God faithful to that faith? He surely was. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by a dry ground, which the Egyptians essayed to go were drowned. And we know the story of this when they came up the Red Sea. Very last second, God opened the way, didn't he? Right? When there was no other way, God opened the way. The very second that Moses touched the water. And notice that the wilderness, our time of unbelief, was 40 years, isn't mentioned here in this verse, in these verses, because it was a lack of faith. And we're teaching faith here. So we just move on to Jericho in verse 30. We don't talk about all the troubles that they had in the wilderness. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. Now this tells us that there was no other reason than faith as to how the walls of Jericho fell. They simply believed God. They did what God said. They did foolish things. They got up and they walked around the city simply in obedience of faith. And it may look stupid, and it just get up and walk around day after day after day, and nothing happens. But they still believed God and believed his word, and they did what they was told to do. And in God's due time, it happened. Verse 30, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when he had received the spies with patience. Now, this kind of draws a line between two people, those that believe and those that believe not. The majority believe not. There was only a few that believed. Rahab and her parents, and maybe some more that came in. I don't know just how many. But it must have been important for God to use the whole second chapter of Joshua to tell the story of Rahab the prostitute. What? Has God honored faith? She wasn't saved because she was good. She was saved because she believed God. And over again, when her name is mentioned, God still calls her Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot. I guess just telling us that it's not by our works or our own goodness, but by faith. And this sounds like all the city had the same opportunity to believe God as Rahab did. And when they came across the river Jordan, the inhabitants of all of Jericho, we read, trembled, because they knew what was coming. And they could have believed God, couldn't they? And it gave their city over to the Jewish saving blood that was shed. Rahab did this. Rahab believed God, and everyone perished except the ones that came to her, into her house, and they were saved with her. 32, and what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro and David also of Samuel and the prophets. And we know all of these that are mentioned in the book of Judges, other than David. But we have over six people here of faith mentioned. So the author of Hebrews is saying he could go in and on, he could go on and on about the subject of people walking by faith. There just wasn't enough time to go on. Gideon judged for 40 years, and Barak and Deborah, didn't mention Deborah here, and I don't know why. But anyway, they did a wonderful work against Jabin, and it doesn't mention, what's her name? Oh, goodness, it drove the tent stake, Jael that drove the tent stake in her head. I think that had to be a wonderful time of faith, too, that maybe should have been mentioned here. Can you picture a woman by faith taking a tent nail and a hammer and driving it through somebody's head by faith? Anyway, all of these were found in Judges. And Samson, we might look at him and say, oh, there just wasn't very much faith there. But in his last days, he killed more Philistines than he did in his whole life. And Jephthah, found in Judges 11, and he's called a mighty man of valor over and over again, and he was the son of a harlot too, by the way. Nobody liked him because of that, but when they needed somebody, they knew who to go to. But we have all of these down. David's called the beloved. He made his mistakes along with everybody else, didn't he? And God saw his way of faith and called him a man after his own heart. With all of these down through here, verse 33 and 34, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the fire, violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And all of these, I think I counted eight in here that are things that are mentioned that was done by faith. And all of these people, down through the ages, covering a period of time, God still honored them, honored their faith. And we can't tell which one fits the actions here, oh, some of them. But anyway, we won't go into that. We know Daniel was stopped the mouths of lions, and his three friends was quenched the fire. Some of them we can identify with here. But edge of the sword. Anyway, Moses could have been killed with a sword. But anyway, let's go on. Verse 35. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And you can underline this fact, a better resurrection. So some resurrections are better than other resurrections. There are several places in the scripture where women received their dead. 1 Kings 17:22, where Elijah prayed for this son and so forth. And 2 Kings 4:35, where Elisha raised a woman's son that died. We have, and then if you want to study in this in depth, and get the book of Maccabees in the Apocrypha, and such a bloody, thirsty book to read. But these people move by faith in the books of the Maccabees. It's worth taking the time to read them. This one woman had 12 sons, and they took one of her sons and boiled him alive, and another one they scalped him while he, and another one they skinned one, I believe. I'm trying to go by memory here of the book. But it was horrible. But the last son, he said, all right, now, you can save his son's life if you'll just deny your faith. She said, all right, I'll go talk to him. And she went to talk to him, and she said, my son, stand by faith and die. That's faith. And the Lord honors that kind of faith and everything. And this is what we're talking about when we say not accepting deliverance. And those who died in faith, regardless of the circumstances, did it in order to receive a better resurrection. And we believe by faith that they got a better resurrection. And I believe that better resurrection is found in Matthew 27:52, where we read that the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And notice it says many, not all the bodies of the saints which slept or which had died arose. So this seemed like a better resurrection to me. And notice the word many, not all here. So there's a better resurrection other than just being raised from the dead by those that'll walk by faith and stand by faith. These things that people were saved by the shedding of blood, and they believed God for it. Verse 36 through 38. And the others had trials of cruel mockery and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted and slain with a sword, and they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of these the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Oh, what a list of trials that these people went through. Terrible, terrible trials. This is June 16th, 2005, and we're in the book of Hebrews. Last week, like the week before, we didn't quite finish chapter 10. So we didn't study 39, I believe, did we? 11, I'm sorry. 11. Yeah. We got down to, so let's read 39. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, we've been talking about these Old Testament worthies of faith and the terrible sufferings that they went through. Just because they believed God, they didn't stop them from suffering, did it? And neither does it us. In fact, our suffering might be worse. And I was thinking, too, what would we have done if we were in their place? Would we be willing to suffer? If we had the faith to stand, it would be because God gave us the faith to stand and not because we're so good in ourselves. The only thing he wants out of us is an honest heart for him. He'll take care of everything else. Well, all these that we talked about, having obtained a good report through faith, and how good it is. And I was thinking about this, to be able to stand before God and have a good report. And my mind went to 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we want a good report when we do, through faith. That's the only way we're going to get a good report, is through faith. But they received not the promise. Now, the phrase, all these refer to Old Testament saints who suffered, and they didn't receive a promise. Abraham didn't receive the promise given unto him, and he searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. But it's still, these promises are still on the way. One of these days are going to be fulfilled when we come to pass. And verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they still haven't come to their place of completeness. That word perfect has a thought of complete or fulfillment. And what are they waiting for? Well, they're waiting for us. Who's us? The church. And in chapter 7, verse 19, we may go back here just for a minute. For the law having made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So you can see why they had to wait for us. We have a better hope than those. We have a better hope than the ones who knows the covenant of law. And even before that, before the law came in, we have a better hope than they do. We have a covenant of promise. We have a covenant of grace, a covenant of love that they didn't understand at all. And Jesus is a fulfillment of what brings in completeness. And only those who know Christ can come into this place of fulfillment. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, verse 9, we read, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered all both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that offered these sacrifices, did it perfect or complete. The law could never bring anything complete. It always fell short. Not that the law was bad, but because people couldn't keep it is the reason that it fell short. So this shows that the law couldn't do it at all. And then in Hebrews 10, verse 1, we read there that the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the commerce thereon complete. There's no fullness there at all. And so we can see from this that our completeness is in Christ, who said it was finished when he hung on the cross. In this chapter, we see that overcomers of the Old Testament, these people of the Old Testament, can't come into their fullness, their completeness, until the overcomers under grace come into their completeness. Well, they're still waiting, because we haven't got there yet, have we? So they're going to have to wait a little while until we do.